So again, welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room for today's study, which will be study number 132, if you can believe it, in our series entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date for today is March the 22nd, 2026. And as always, it is a privilege and a blessing to have so many with us this morning, so many ready to hear the word, study the word. And it's just, I never cease to be amazed at the blessings that come from knowing you folks and from having this fellowship that we have here. Our study purpose for this whole series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And to understand the Apostle Paul, you have to understand what dispensation you're looking at. You have to know whether you're in the kingdom, in the church, whether you're hearing things that he said when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul went through a lot in his life, and God used him at every station of his life. So it behooves us as students of the word, if we're going to hear what Paul has to say, we have to understand why he's saying it, who he's saying it to, when he said it, what dispensation are we listening to. We have to know all these things and to get the most out of it. And if you don't, I've equated it to putting a jigsaw puzzle together in the dark. And that's not a very easy thing to do. It's not easy to do in the light, but it's really difficult to do in the dark. So that's where we are with this study series. Last week, we continued on in 1 Corinthians. We got out of chapter 10, went on to chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, and we reviewed chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, which had to do with men and women and hair and praying. Now, this book of 1 Corinthians is, I believe, written for correction. Paul wrote this letter to them by way of correcting things that they as an assembly were either had questions about or were doing incorrectly. And during this dispensation, their walk and how they carry themselves, as it is in any dispensation, but in this one in particular, is very important because it had a lot to do with their hope. It had a lot to do with their rewards and their placement within this. Within this dispensation, works were a great part of what went on in their daily life and in their daily existence as part of this assembly. So for today's study, here in this book of correction, 1 Corinthians, which I believe to be a book of Paul written during the kingdom dispensation, this is before Paul ever got the revelation of the mystery, as he mentions in Ephesians. At this point that we're looking at, the mystery was still a mystery. And the mystery was still hid in God. It had not yet been revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, when God gets ready to reveal the mystery, he'll give it to Paul. We know that from what we see and what we read in Scripture. We know that the day is coming from where we're sitting looking back. We know the day is coming that Paul will get the revelation of the mystery, but he don't have it yet. And so I believe it's important to go back and know, as I said, the Paul's foundations, what got Paul to the point to where he was the man that God would be the one that he would reveal the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ to. Only Paul would be uniquely qualified, I believe, to receive the message that he received about our dispensation. So I believe it's advantageous to go back and look at these previous dispensations and see what it was. We're looking at the day-to-day living questions, the practical walk questions that these people had about their relationship with God that they wrote back to the Apostle Paul about and asked advice. And we've seen already as we go, sometimes Paul gives that advice according to what the Holy Spirit reveals. And sometimes the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to literally give his opinion about certain things, about how to conduct themselves about this or that, that these Corinthian believers had questions about. And so I believe that what we've looked at so far in chapter 11 was exactly that. I believe as we continue into 11, Paul is answering yet another of the questions that the Corinthians sent to him. So for today's study, I want to read 11, 1 through 10 again so we get the context. Because the context today is very important. When we get into this, now when we pick up at verse 11 today in chapter 11, you'll need to know what Paul said in verses 1 through 10, or we're just going to be like jumping into the middle of the stream here and have no idea where we're going. So turn with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says this, "Be ye followers of me." Which, you know, a lot of people that would surprise. You would think Paul would say, well, be ye followers of Christ. That's not what he said. Paul told them, you got to follow me even as I also am of Christ. You follow me, I'll follow Christ, you follow me. Because Paul was the one to which this dispensation, I believe, is committed at this point. So he said, verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things," and here's the important part, "and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." There are ordinances that have to be kept. You know the ones, guys, the ones I've already delivered to you, he says in verse 2. Verse 3, he said, "But I would have you know that the head," now here's the groundwork for everything he's about to say. Here's the bedrock groundwork for what's coming. He said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man," and when you see man or woman in most all the following verses, it has to do more with husband and wife. It's aner and gune, husband and wife. So he says, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Here he is laying it out, straightening out misconceptions. Verse 4. He said, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman," verse 5, "that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven." Now, And we had some discussion, I think, last week, or maybe the week before last, about some of these verses. I think maybe Jason brought up a point that maybe covering here isn't covering. But the more I read this, and it's good to, those are good things to search out in the scripture. Because remember, I'm teaching, but you got to prove it to yourself. Don't take my word, search and see. And I love the way Jason and a lot of you others, I love the way you do that and bring it up and talk about it. Everything that we go over should be up for discussion, and we should be able to discuss it as believing adults who love the Lord without grieving the Holy Spirit, without getting our feelings hurt or getting offended by somebody asking a question or somebody pointing out some other way of interpreting what can be said. But there's a lot here about hair in these next few verses, believe it or not. "Every woman," verse 5, "that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven." He said it's the same thing as if she had shaved off all of her hair. Verse 6, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shaven or shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." That's with her veil. These women wore a veil to honor their husband. They kept their head covered. Verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." Now listen to this. Here again, we're getting some bedrock principle from the Apostle Paul during this dispensation of the relationship between the man and Christ and the woman and the man and all these interactions. There's a lot going on here. We need to understand it. He said, verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not cover his head, for as much as he is the man is the image and glory of God." You remember? God told the Son, let us make man in our image. The woman does not exist yet, according to the scripture. The woman comes later when God sees the need for a helpmeet for Adam and puts Adam into a deep sleep and takes one of his ribs. And from the man that had already been created, he creates the woman. And I made the point last week of we're just one chromosome different between man and women. But oh, what a difference it makes in the completeness of God and the completeness of God's plan for his creation. What a wonder that one chromosome makes. Let's read on. For as much as he, the man, is the image and glory of God, verse 7, but the woman is the glory of the man. The woman is the man's glory. The man is God's glory. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now, we're going to see today in another verse that man comes by or through women today. But the first woman, believe it or not, it's in the scripture, the first woman, Eve, came out of Adam. He came from Adam. She came from Adam's rib, and she was created by God to be a helpmeet for him. So you see exactly why Paul is saying what he says in these verses. And you see now why I said if we're going to get down through at least verse 15 today, we need to know what went in the first 10 verses. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man or out from the man. The man at this point, when we're talking about Adam and Eve, the woman did not give birth to Adam. Adam's rib provided the material for God to create the woman from Adam. Adam had already been created. He was the glory of God. The woman was created to be the glory of the man, according to Paul here in this scripture, verse 9. Well, let's read 8 again. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither, verse 9, was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And that's pretty obvious when you read it in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Verse 10. This is where we stopped last week. For this cause, or because of this, ought the woman to have power, or her authority, the sign of authority for the woman was the veil. The veil gave honor to her husband when the woman wore it. And that's what we're talking about here. For this cause ought the woman to have the authority, the power on her head because of the angels. And we paused at this a little bit and discussed this. The notes in the Companion Bible lead you to believe that the angels that Paul is worried about here are the angels evidently that were able to look down on the daughters of men, as it talks about in Genesis 6, and take unto them wives as they chose. So was there the potential danger of this happening in this dispensation? Very likely could have been. I also know that Paul in Hebrews, which is a earlier book than this, chronologically, I believe, Paul talks in Hebrews about folks, you gotta entreat everybody as a brother because some doing so have entreated angels or they've been around angels unawares. You didn't even know you were around an angel. So those, I believe, would be what I call the good angels, the ones that did not fall during Satan's rebellion that we've studied about before, the rebellion that brought about the catabole. Those angels, one third of the host, which had their own free will, I believe they were pressed by Satan, or they were very hard convinced that they should leave and side with Satan. When the overthrow took place, the catabole, back in Genesis 1:1. I believe Satan's sin was the whole reason for the catabole, for the cataclusio, the earth being in the water. When you look at Genesis 1:1, the earth is in the deep. It's not ready for inhabitation. So God had to remember, he had to push the waters back. and divide the waters from the waters with a firmament. And then he had to make the waters below be gathered into one place so dry land could appear. And then we have the rest of the restoration story that you read about Genesis 1, 2, all the way up through Genesis 3. And when we get to Genesis 3, guess who is in the garden? Well, there's the old Lucifer. And he, when Adam and Eve are tempted, they fold like a lawn chair. They cannot stand up. The first Adam failed. He sinned. And the woman right along with him. So those angels, when we're talking about an uncovered woman here, got to keep her head covered because of the angels. There's some things that need to be studied out and maybe some things that need to be understood about the dispensation that we're looking at here. Did that carry over into today? Well, if it did, Paul doesn't talk much about it. What Paul talks about in our dispensation concerning angels is a caution against a voluntary humility or a worshiping of any kind of angelic stuff. Because that detracts from the attention that Christ, the head of the church, should be getting. We don't have little angel amulets and put angels in some kind of place of regard, because I remember grandma used to have remember the picture granny had over the TV. It was a picture of what they thought an angel looked by showing these two little kids how to get over a bridge. I think it's a famous painting, some artist depiction of what they thought angels looked like. But the angel, the guardian angels, helping the kids across the bridge. And belief, a voluntary humility and worshiping him, that's exactly what that is. And I don't really think that's a good thing. I don't think we should make any big deal out of angels, because guess what? Satan, the chief angel, the cherubim, the anointed cherub that covereth, that's exactly what he looks for, is worship and attention. And the last thing we need to do is give it to him.
The pictures of the angels there were like women rather than men.
It's always women. You notice that. They're always women.
There is no women angels.
Yeah, there are. They're sexless. They have no gender. So, yeah, it's kind of it's all man's philosophy, man's idea, man's images, man's thoughts on paper. That's what we're dealing with. In verse 10 there, for this cause ought the woman have power or the covering on her head because of the angel. So let's pick up today with verse 11, which is where the study going to start today, and we'll do what we can for today. Got about a half an hour here. So let's read verse 11. Paul says, now that we have the groundwork, we've got our context. Paul says, nevertheless, or moreover, or besides. He's going to continue the thought here in verse 11. That nevertheless should be moreover, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? The word without there is the Greek chores. Chores. C-H-O-R-I-S, if you want to spell it out. And it means apart from or at a space or with a space between. So when it says nevertheless or besides, Paul's literally saying besides, neither is the man at a space between the woman or apart from the woman, neither the woman apart from the man in the Lord. So it's about the togetherness. When I believe when God looks at a godly marriage, and that there's even things in this dispensation that lead me to believe this, and I believe this maybe to be true of marriage all the way back through to the time when God first instituted it in the garden. If you've ever been to a marriage, you know, a lot of times the pastor, whoever's officiating, and I've done it. I'm a notary and I can marry people. I've probably married 25 or 30 couples down through my life, my daughter and son included. But if you think about it, they're usually the words in the service that are said is that this marriage ceremony was instituted of God the Father from before time was. That it's always existed. even since Adam and Eve, the marriage of a man and a woman. So it says here, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man apart from the woman. And it literally, this man is aner and woman is gune. It's husband and wife. Neither is the husband without or apart from the woman. Neither is the woman apart from the man in the Lord. And in there, the word in, I-N, is the Greek form E-N. And one of the translations for E-N, which is in, is within. And I believe the in here in verse 11, where it says in the Lord, is within the Lord. Within the Lord as believers, husband and wife as believers within the Lord, the man is not apart from the woman and the woman is not apart from the man. So you see how this, you see how God looks at these things. And that's what I think is so wonderful about being able to go through this. We are literally getting a curtain revelation. Paul is revealing to us through what he wrote to the Corinthians that has been preserved down through the ages. Paul is revealing to us what God's view was of husband and wife, men and women, proper way to do things in this dispensation. How wonderful is that? That we have information that takes away the confusion and the unknowing. It takes away the ignorance of what went on during this time and how God looked at these things. So he says, besides, neither is the man apart from the woman, neither is the woman apart from the man within the Lord. Within the Lord, they are joined. And that, to me, it just reemphasizes the importance of husband and wife. Well, if you look at life around you today, in the world we live in, what's a little TV? What's under attack the most? Marriage and family. Make sense? Starting to come clear to you now?
And vows.
And vows. Any kind of responsibility, any promise that anybody, a promise. I mean, look at politicians if you want to hear double talk and hypocrisy. Look at politicians just to start with. And all these things that we see on the media and things that we hear in the media, it is a travesty to God. They trash family. They trash a husband and wife being a husband and wife. They go with the, if it feels good, do it approach. And that is not the way God set it up, folks. I hate to disappoint you, but it's not. That's not the way God meant for things to be. It's just not.
Yeah.
The way God looks at marriage, I believe, is very clearly laid out here in verse 11. Neither is the man apart from the woman, or the husband apart from the wife. Neither is the wife apart from the man or the husband within the Lord. That's the key. Within the Lord. The kurios. Verse 12. Paul goes on to say, for as the woman, here's more explanation. Paul gets into painful detail about this to our advantage. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. You see the difference in the word of there and by? We'll get into that. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man or the husband also by the woman, but all things of God, Paul says. And before I forget about it, I know we're looking at verse 12. If you roll back up to, well, if you're on page 1714 in the Companion Bible, if you look over to the right, you'll see where it says chapter 11, verses 7 through 12, the reasons. There is a beautiful outline there. The introversion is for the structure of what Paul is saying here in verses 7 through 12 is amazing. The introversion It says man, his glory, and then the woman, her glory. Man, his origin, the woman, her origin. Man, the purpose of his creation. Woman, the purpose of her creation. That's how God's word is laid out. I don't know if you've ever noticed this structure, but this structure is one of the things that I use to prove whether scripture is scripture or not. One of the biggest complaints you'll get from Catholics is that, well, I was talking to one of Lori's friends the other day. She asked me, we were out at the Bible building, and Diane said, do you have a real Bible? I mean, what do you mean? She said, you don't have a Catholic Bible here, do you? I said, oh, we left a bunch of books out of your Bible when we got the real Bible. I was kind of aggravating her a little bit. And we didn't get into the fact of why these other books are not included in the canon of scripture. Well, they didn't muster up to the test. One of the tests to me is this structure that I believe Welch discovered and is able to lay out as we go down through these verses. Look at it. The man, his glory, the woman, her glory. I didn't want to leave this out because I believe it's extremely important. Man, his origin, woman, her origin. Man, purpose of his creation. Woman, the purpose of her creation. Mutual dependence in the Lord, and then the mutual relationship by the ordinance of God. You see how it all just boom, 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 fits perfectly together like a puzzle. The structure of the way this is laid out is what makes it so wondrous. And what makes it, to me, it's God's word. Only God can write things like this. And this is not just here. This is the entire scripture, except for Luke chapter 16 that I know of. If you'll notice the notes on Luke 16, where you got the rich man and Lazarus, and Christ is recounting to the Pharisees and the crowds around what the Pharisees taught about death. When he recounts that in their words, it doesn't have any structure to it. Is that not amazing? You'll see a note in the Companion Bible saying there's no structure. You can't make structure out of it because their verse, their belief was not inspired. And therefore, it's not God's word. So it doesn't have any structure to it. And that's all. That was free. Let's look at verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, the word of there, and well, the word as, let's just break it down. For as the woman, that's hospital, or exactly like. It should say for exactly like the woman is of, and of there is the Greek verb ek. We know what ek is, out from. So, exactly like the woman is out from the man, even so is the man also by is dia. You know what dia means? Go through. The man is through the woman. The woman was out from the man. The man is through the woman. So all men after Adam, guess what? Came through a woman, right through the birth canal, just like they're supposed to. What about Ellis? She's blown. Mind is blown. Right? Paul says, for exactly as exactly like the woman is out from the man, even so is the man also. See, positions make all the difference in a sentence when you get it right.
By or through.
Yeah. It's through. By there is through. Man is through the woman. But all things of God. Paul reminds you at the end of just about every one of these verses, this is the way God set it up. All things are by the way God designed it. So, how do we get 57 genders then? I'm still waiting for the explanation on that one. We have people sitting in our government right now that cannot tell you what a woman is. I have seen it on TV myself. Do not try to deny it. There are people that will sit in a government courtroom or a hearing and cannot tell you what a woman is. That makes me sick to my stomach.
Yep.
There is no ideology, there is no ideas, there is no philosophy or garbage that can change what God has created. It cannot be done. And you can taint it all you want to, but the truth of God created them, male and female created he them. That is a fact. And I don't care whose feelings it hurts. I really don't. I will stand for the truth of God. It doesn't matter. But it's sad. We have elected officials that will sit and they can't tell you what a woman is. They'll call them a birthing person.
Yeah.
How preposterous is that? Well, Paul knew what a woman was. He knew exactly where she was. He knew where she came from. He knew what her purpose was. I'll tell you everything about a woman according to the Apostle Paul here. Too bad we couldn't have elected him. For as the one, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get preachy there, but that really is one of those things that you just want to jump through the TV and choke people. But sometimes you just want to jump in the TV and slap people around like, what is wrong with you?
I'm telling you.
What kind of demonic spirit do you have to be able to sit on national TV and tell somebody you don't know what I'm talking about? Probably married to one. Anyway, for as the woman is out from the man, even so is the man also through the woman. But all things of God, Paul says in verse 12. Now, I'll quit preaching about that. Verse 13. Paul says, judge, krino, means to distinguish or decide. Decide for yourself, Paul says in verse 13. And then there's a full stop there. He's literally saying, I want you to decide something for yourselves here. Hold on a second. And then he says, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Comely. You know what comely means? So verse 13, judge in or within. There again, that in is like within. Judge within yourselves, Paul says. Full stop, as Dad says. Is it comely? The Greek, you don't know what the Greek word for comely is? Everybody knows what comely means, right? You don't know what comely means? Oh, you're about to. It's the Greek word prepo. Prepo. And it means to be suitable or proper. Prepo.
I guess
what a preppy is, Ella? You've never heard the term preppy? Somebody's preppy like a guy? What does that mean? It means he's fluffed his hair a little bit. He's got a little splash of cologne on. He's got all the latest fashion. He looks really nice. Preppy. That's where we get the word preppy. Comes from the Greek. Just like most of our other words. Straight out of the Greek. But you never know until you start looking at the scripture. These things, boom, they hit me in the head when you see these words. I never looked at the word comely. But Paul says, make up your minds within yourselves. Is it comely or is it a handsome or a suitable or a proper thing that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, when Paul asks a question like this, it's a figure of speech and it's loaded. It's a loaded question because guess what?
He's
going to have the answer for you. So he says, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Then look how he answered it. Or uncovered means unveiled there. The word for uncovered was a longer word than I wanted to try to pronounce. But it literally means unveiled. Is it proper that a woman pray unto God unveiled? And then he says in verse 14, listen to this. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? What? Well, maybe that's because you don't want all that difficulty in knowing if you're looking at a woman or looking at a man, right? I mean, I've seen some people from the back, you say, my, pretty hair on that lady, and they turn around and go, oh, that's not a woman. That's what's not, along with the long hair, he's also got a beard to go with it. And usually a mustache. So, Paul, get this. Doth not even nature itself. You see that?
Well, Paul, you know, when he took that vow, the Nazarite vow, which is, includes all this stuff, from way back.
Yeah, all the way back to the book of Numbers describes it. Yeah.
And
he shaved his head.
Yeah. And he had to, in order for him to be able to meet and greet people of all aspects that they can dream up. And this is another one of these 57 things you talked about.
Right. Yeah.
I'm 57, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And, he was, he could have an association with all of them. I mean, in the terms of a godly way.
He became all things to all people.
All people.
That's exactly what he said.
And so that's the reason he took it. And of course, while he was on that ship for 19 days, he didn't have anything to eat or anything, headed to Italy, headed to Rome to see the Caesar to get his sentence took care of. When he got there and he met these people, you know, they said, well, we got five guys. It's got a vow too. And they went before the priest and he had to take care of all this. And he also had to pay for their,
charges. The charges, they call it. Yeah.
High priest.
Yeah.
Doing what he's supposed to do there. And so that's the reason he took the vow. Before he started, because he knew he'd be gone for a while, or probably would be gone for a while, in making the journey, you know, from there to Italy, and that was not easy chore in those days.
Yeah, rough ride. Yeah,
you see how he, when he started leaving and going from some of the people that he was with for a long time, and he started going back. Well, he would switch ships quite often and not go very far and get off one and get on another one because, they were looking for it.
Yeah.
And,
he had to be all things to all people though.
This was the whole situation there. It gives you the whole,
yep,
picture of what was going on there, and also, this deals with all people anyway. It's not just man.
Well, it mentions in 14, there's not even nature itself. And I forget what the word for nature there. Let me look and see what the word for nature was in 14. It's physis. It means growth or by germination or expansion, by implication, natural production of lineage or descent, or by extension, a genus of sort. It has to do with genus, male, female, that type of thing. So when he says doth not even nature itself teach you, there's something that you should be able to observe, Paul says.
Yeah.
Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair? Now that term there, have long hair, is the Greek word tomeo. And it literally should read, let the hair grow. That if a man let the hair grow, it is a shame unto him. We're talking about hair here. That's what it's all about. And they evidently had questions about this. There were ordinances that dealt with these things during this dispensation of the kingdom. So if a man let the hair grow, it is a shame. And the word shame there, is atomia. In the Greek, and it means infamy or disgrace, dishonor. It is a dishonor, Paul said. Does not even nature teach you that if a man let the hair grow, it's a dishonor unto him. That's literally what he's saying. It's a dishonor in this dispensation for the man to have long hair. Pretty clear. Because here's the comparison. Look at verse 15. And this is probably about as far as I'm going to be able to make it today. He said, here's the converse. But, see verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, agune, the wife, if the wife have long hair, it is a what? It's a glory to her. Full stop again, as Dad says. For her hair is given her, or for hair, if you want to leave the her out, it's italicized here. It was added by the translation. For the translators, for hair is given her for what?
The covering.
The covering for the woman was her hair. Oh. Well, let's break this one down a little bit and then we'll be done. The word glory there is the word doxa. Paul said, but if a woman have long hair, it is a doxa or a dignity and honor. It's an honor for a woman to have long hair. See, that's why Paul presents it the way he does. It's an exact opposite to verse 14, where the man is in dishonor with long hair. The woman is in honor with long hair. Woman have long hair, it's an honor to her. Full stop. For hair is given her, for a covering. And the word covering there is the Greek word or form peribuleion, and it means a mantle or a veil. Something like you would throw around you like a mantle or a veil. And I'm sitting here looking at Ella. She's got long hair down to about halfway down her arm, and it's flowing over her shoulders. Lori's same way. And it kind of veils the woman. It's given that's exactly what the word means there. If a woman have long hair, Paul said, it's a glory. It's an honor to her. Because or for hair is given her for a covering. It's almost like God provided the woman with the covering that they need. Do you think that it's any coincidence that a lot of the so-called gay women feel the need to what? Shave their hair off or to bob their hair off very closely. As you study these things, you begin to go, I see. A lot of parallels. Ella, you're exactly right. There are a lot of parallels. What's going on out there in the world today? The boys want to be girls. The girls want to be boys. Everybody just wants to do what feels good, whatever they want to do, without any responsibility. To Dad's point, any vows, any responsibility, any commitment to anybody. They just want to, let me do you, let me do me, and we'll just let that be that. And everybody will be happy if we just do. Well, we'll stop there at verse 15 for today, but I don't think God really looks at it too much that way. So we'll stop there with verse 15 today. Thank y'all for being with me. I really enjoyed this one. It's one of those where you kind of had to scratch your head a time or two as you go through it. But I tell you, I'm glad now that we're taking the time to go verse by verse through Corinthians, because I don't know of a book where you get more of a day-to-day revelation based on questions that the believers of that dispensation are literally asking the man that's got all the answers. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, thank you again for a beautiful day. Thank you for those that have gathered here today, Father, either with us or joined us online. We thank you for all these things. Father, we thank you for each and every one and their testimony that have come this way. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the fact that the word was left for us through all these various writers that were inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit to write your word. Father, we thank you for each and every one and for each and every precious word that you have left for us so that we can discern right from wrong and, Father, know what's correct and what's not for whatever dispensation, Father, that we're looking at. Father, thank you most of all for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and for that which he did for us that we could not do for ourselves. Father, thank you again for each blessing, the ones we see and the ones we don't, that we enjoy each and every day. And Father, we pray again for those on our list that you would heal or comfort, move in lives. Father, whatever it is that the need is, Father, we know that you have the ability to cover it according to your will and purpose. Be with us in our ministry. Father, lead, guide, and bless us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.